All right, why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm just going to kind of, I don't know, I got a theme in my mind, and I got a whole bunch of scriptures, so we'll see how many I get to. But I know I'm going to start here. So 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look at verse 16, 17, and 18. If you're looking to start memorizing Bible verses, this would be a great place to start. You can get three down really easy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. So here's a good verse to memorize. You ready? Be joyful always. Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? It gets even easier. Look at the next verse. Pray continually. I mean, that's a verse, actually. That's a whole verse. So what I want you to do is you got your notes, okay? At the top where I have the title, put a line through it and scratch it out. And instead, write, be joyful always. It's a major theme in the Bible is that God's people are marked with supernatural joy. And the reason I say supernatural is because it's not just based upon ideal, natural circumstances. It's supernatural because often in the midst of adversity, there's a joy that comes because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the promises that we have as God's children. That we can have intense, wonderful, bubbling joy within us continually because of the Holy Spirit living in us and the promises of God. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And he actually gives this in command form. He's writing to these people. Now, the church in Thessalonica, they're being persecuted. I mean, he was there, he planted the church, and after about 3 weeks, he was chased out of the city by persecution. And he leaves behind a church there who flourished. And the gospel, it says in chapter 1, it rang out from them throughout the whole region in spite of severe persecution. And yet he's writing to these guys, and he goes, guys, remember to be joyful always. Because here's a key. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. It requires faith. You cannot rejoice, obey the command to be joyful always, to rejoice, same thing, without engaging your faith in the goodness, in the promises, in the victory of Christ. You can't do it. And so it requires to choose joy, to choose to live in joy. It requires engaging our faith. So he says, be joyful always. And then he says this, another command, pray continually. I love that one, but I'm not going to talk about it this morning. But these are actually all connected, to be honest, because our communion with the Holy Spirit is one of the things that's where the joy comes from. Verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Again, this is a command. He's telling us these are like keys to living for God, is be joyful always and give thanks in all circumstances. Not just when things are going good, but give thanks always in all circumstances. When they're good, for sure, give thanks. When they're not good, give thanks because God is good. And if we abide in him, he's going to pull us through and it's going to end up being for our good. So we always live in victory. If we stay in faith, we choose to rejoice and we give thanks and obey. And he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What I found is thanksgiving actually stirs up and activates faith. When you consciously remember, and it's really easy to do, if you just stop and think about what God has done for you and what he is doing for you, and just focus on that. Just tune out the other stuff and lock in on God, you live inside of me right now. I have fellowship with you. I have eternal life. My sins are forgiven. You just start thinking about the millions of blessings that you're currently living in and that God has already done for you. And you, when you remember what he has done and the good things that he's doing, it activates hope and it activates faith to look at the mountain that you're currently seeing right in front of you and rejoice and walk in faith and climb it and win it. Does that make sense? No? Does it? Okay, good. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Or just kidding. Verse 4. Paul says it again to a different church. This is the church in Philippi. And he says it's the same thing. He says, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. Always, right? And he says, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. There's that ingredient again. Joy and thanksgiving and prayer. It's like they just all flow together. He says, but in everything, with thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Because this is what happens. How many of you know when you're anxious about something? When I feel anxious about something, I know that I am... God does not want me to live in the place of anxiety. That's not God's will for you. It's not. And so many times it's easy to do that because it's easy to become so bombarded and fixated upon negative things that the devil is doing or that are happening in your life or in society, right? If you want to grow in anxiety, read the news regularly. You can do that because every day there's new headlines. It's like, oh my goodness, more corruption. And you just keep looking because it goes so deep. It'll keep popping up over and over again. And more negative whatever. And that is truth and that's reality. It's not like that's not fact. But there's more to the story. There's what God is doing. And the promise of God is that evil does not win the day. Right? The kingdom of God is going to fully manifest in all the earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is going to rule the nations. And we are going to be with him, ruling the nations, rejoicing as his kingdom and righteousness and joy fills the whole earth. And the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. That's what's going to happen. God is in the process right now of going all the way to the root of the evil that's in the earth right now and pulling it up by its roots, and throwing it away into the lake of fire forever to be burned and never to be seen again. And the only thing left that's going to be on this planet is righteousness, peace, joy. You guys with me? The kingdom of God, at the increase of his government, there will be no end. And Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, when you feel anxious about something, because we all do, we all have times when we feel anxious about something. And so I like taking this verse, Lord, I feel anxious about whatever it is. And I come before the Lord, and I find that I've done this before. I do pray about it, but I forget the Thanksgiving ingredient. And so the more I pray on it, the more I'm thinking about the negative circumstance, and the more anxious I become. Have you ever done that before? God, I'm just feeling upset about this right now. You have to do something about this. God, it's just that person said this and it made me so mad and I'm so frustrated with this person. God, what do I do with this? Why do you? And the more I rehearse it in my mind, praying, right? The more frustrated I get because I'm just fixating on it. I'm focusing on it. And then the Lord reminds me in Philippians 4, he's like, whoa, throw in the Thanksgiving ingredient and watch what happens to the recipe. And so I'm like, Lord, I do feel frustrated right now, But I thank you that there's a way out of this maze. I can't see it right now. But Lord, I thank you that there's a way out. Throw me a rope. Throw me a rope right now. Father, I praise you. I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you have a way out for me. God, I thank you that you're going to help me overcome this. And I thank you that in times past when I've been in situations like this, and you pulled me out of it then. And it just what happens is faith starts rising, and despair and anxiety gets replaced by joy and hope. It says this, when you do that, verse 6, pray with thanksgiving, presenting your request to God. This is what God does in response. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding. In other words, it doesn't necessarily make sense because maybe the circumstance hasn't even changed yet. But all of a sudden, you just feel peace. You're like, God's got this thing. We're good here. It's going to be fine, right? And then he says, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I'll give you an example of this from my life. When, Malachi's 12 now, healthy and strong, handsome. But when he was 6 months old in the womb, my wife was 6 months pregnant with us. He's our firstborn. And it was a Sunday morning. And she comes to me after church. You know, she's leading kids' church. And after the service, she comes up to me. She's like, you know, I'm having contractions, which is not unusual. She has those random contractions throughout the pregnancy. But she's like, they're like regular, though. They started off like 30 minutes apart, or they're getting closer together, like signs of labor is what's happening. And I know that's not good at 6 months along. Like, not a good chance of the baby living if she gives birth right now. And of course, what ends up happening is anxious thoughts instinctively arise. I think, well, what if, you know? What if she goes into labor? And oh, God, this is my son. This is my firstborn son. I have all that stuff swirling in me. So, you know, we do what the doctors say. We're like, go home, get in air conditioning, lay down, put your feet up, don't move, drink water, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then we had like another believer that was around, a sweet person, not helping at all, though. They're saying things like, oh, yeah, you better be careful. You put your feet up. Because I had this friend, and she started having this when she was 6 months along, and it was this horror story. And I'm going, shut up. Seriously, like, you're not helping. You know, I'm trying to get on top of those kind of thoughts right now, and you're just burying me in them. I'm like, shh. I didn't actually say that. I was thinking that. So I looked at my wife. There was nothing I could do for her. She's up, laying in bed. She's got water. She's just relaxing. There's nothing I could do. And I'm in so much turmoil on the inside that I know, I'm like, I've got to get alone with God and just get into a place of faith. Because I'm no good to the situation when I'm in this kind of mess. I have to be in a place of faith to be able to affect it positively. So I looked at her. I'm like, there's nothing I can do here. I said, I'm out of here. I'm going to go get with God. Take care. And I left. And I went into my workplace. Because I worked at Cellular One back then was the name of it. And I had a key. And I knew that they weren't open on Sundays. So it was nobody be in the office. So I go. I'm like, I could be alone there. No one's going to bug me. So I go in. I unlock the door. Then I lock it. I'm in there. I'm like, God, I'm not leaving until you speak to me. And my heart is right with you in a place of faith. So I just began worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And I began praising the Lord. And I just began praying in other tongues. You know, I don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit knows. And I'm just praying in other tongues. And as I'm praying, after a while, God gives me this vision. It was just like a mental picture. And he gives me a picture, and I see my son. I'm in the delivery room, and I see my son being born, and I'm holding him, and I'm rejoicing in this picture. I just have joy. And instantly, when he gives me this picture, the scripture pops into my mind from Deuteronomy 28 that says, the fruit of your womb will be blessed. And instantly, it's like he gave me a rock to stand on in a swirling sea, and by faith, I'm like, oh, yes, I take hold of that promise. Father, I thank you that Malachi, the fruit of my womb, my womb, is blessed. You know how that works. Thank you, Lord. The fruit of my womb is blessed. And I thank you that and I just get into thanksgiving because thanksgiving activates faith. It always does. And so, Lord God, I thank you that I will stand in the delivering room holding my healthy son in my arms, rejoicing, Now, I hadn't talked to my wife. As far as I knew, the circumstances were the exact same because I'd been alone with Jesus for an hour or two. But you know what happened? All the anxiety was gone, and it was not just empty inside. It was replaced by this joy and this peace that transcended understanding. And I knew, I'm like, God's got this. It's over. We win. Praise you, Jesus. And so I'm like, okay, I'm safe. I can leave now. And then I left, and I went home. My wife's like, everything's better. Contraction stopped. Everything's going good. I'm like, praise the Lord. Isn't that good? So don't forget the Thanksgiving ingredient. God wants us to rejoice. Then it says this. Here's a major key, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. Oh, this is a huge key, okay? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Take your thought life and focus it on things that are lovely, true, good, right, pure, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. That's what we should be focusing on in life. Then he says this, think about such things. And actually, that's all I wanted to read there. I heard, one of my favorite preachers, Bill Johnson. One of the things I learned from him, I love this. And he says, I was listening to a message, and he says, I've learned the secret to always staying encouraged 100% of the time. And I'm like, okay, this is worth hearing. Then he says, I've learned to focus on what God has done or on what God is doing and not on what the devil is doing. It's not that we deny the fact that negative things are happening, right? We're not living in denial. But there's more to the story than just the negative facts. I love this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says it like this. He says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because to people who don't know Jesus, death happens. They're in mourning, they're grieving, which is natural. It's a natural response because this is a painful, negative loss. But in Christ, there's more to the story than just that this person passed away. If they were walking with the Lord and we continue walking with the Lord, we're going to see them again. The separation will be short. And we will enjoy friendship and fellowship and we'll play together and have fun together again forever. We really, really will. Because we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And I just here's what's on my... kind of what I've been thinking about this week is, we are a church that we're always contending for breakthroughs, right? I mean, we're always contending for spiritual breakthroughs. I mean, constantly. We've got so many irons in the fire. We're praying, God, end abortion. God, bring a great awakening to South Dakota and to Huron. God, end human trafficking. We're just praying for these things regularly. God, bring an end to same-sex marriage. Father, get this person saved and this family member saved. And God, just bring a harvest of souls into the kingdom from this area. And there's always something we're contending for. I mean, that's actually one of the things I love about you guys that I love about us is that there's always something. You know, I just remember, I just hear about stuff. You know, it's like a month or two ago and Stan and Lisa, they're like, oh, yeah, we're going to the hospital today. I'm like, oh, okay. And she's like, yeah, there's this lady. She doesn't even know the Lord. She's having problems with her pregnancy, and it's looking really bad. She's in the hospital. But we're going to go in there, and we're going to pray for God to do a miracle and heal her and heal the baby, and everything will be good, and we're going to share the gospel with them. I'm like, awesome. And then they're always sending out these text messages. Pray for so-and-so has cancer. Pray for healing. You know, the group text messages. How many of you get those sometimes? Yeah? And then all of you are like, just prayed. Yes. And you start decreeing scriptures over the situation. I'm like, I love these people. You know, this is like, if I'm going to take a hill, I want to be with you guys. And it's right. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And mourning, spiritual mourning, it's not despair. We mourn over what is wrong. You know, when a person's dying of cancer, that was not God's plan that death would enter, be a part of the human race, right? So we mourn over things like that. We mourn over unrighteousness in society. We mourn over people suffering. We mourn over that, but it's not just a mourning like, oh, the devil's so terrible. It's not a weak, defeatist mourning. We mourn from a place of faith, like, God, that's not right, and I'm not okay with that, but there's more to the story. Jesus has made provision. He died on the cross, and he rose from the dead so he can make the wrong things right. He can fix stuff. And so we mourn, we're grieved over the sin and the suffering, but we also, it moves us into a place of faith where we stand before the Lord. God, you made a provision for this on the cross and through your resurrection. Release your power and save that baby. God, heal that person of cancer. Father, turn them from darkness to light. You guys with me? And so spiritual mourning that Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. You know, my paraphrase when I pray that over myself, I'm like, God, I want to live a lifestyle of spiritual mourning, of contending for the breakthrough of your kingdom in my life, in my household, and in society. And I want to stay engaged in that spiritual battle until I see your victory come forth, and then I'm comforted. More than that, the Bible says in Proverbs, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, sometimes there's a mourning process where we're contending, sometimes for years, for a spiritual breakthrough. But when that breakthrough comes, what happens on the inside of you? It's a tree of life. There's like this history we now have with God of faith. There's a root system of faith that says, wow, I cried out, he came through. And then when we face the next mountain, we can pull from that nutrients, from that root system, faith to take the next mountain. But it's important that when we're living, it's good that we live this lifestyle of contending for spiritual breakthrough. But here's what I find sometimes happens to me. And that's why I'm talking about it today. Is sometimes I can get so in warfare mode, contending for breakthrough mode, that I'm so focused on the newest thing that the devil's doing and shooting at it, that I lose focus of what God is doing, and I get weary. And I have to take a step back and look at the big picture. I'm like, wait a minute, Jesus, you have this. You've got this. Like right now, just this week, I'm like, you know what? I'm done. I'm like fasting the news right now. Seriously. I'm just like, I'm not even reading the news right now. I don't need to know that. Yes, I know. Tomorrow something negative will happen. I know. You know what I'm saying? Nothing shocks me anymore. Another terrorist attack, another horrible Supreme Court decision, another fill in the blank. You know what I mean? And I know that. I'm not okay with that. I'm contending for the victory. But what I find is this, is by nature, whatever you focus on gets magnified. And so I'm not living in denial. I'm aware of what's happening. You know what I mean? And I'm contending for the kingdom of God to break forth, to break in. However, sometimes I just catch myself and I'm like, I just need to stop looking and focusing on that. I need to take a step back and focus on the Lord. Focus on what he's doing. Think about what is Jesus doing. So let me give you take you through a few scriptures just orally. If you read what the devil likes to do sometimes is he likes to present facts to us in such a way that leads us to a wrong conclusion. So if he doesn't give us the whole story, he gives us three pieces of a 4,000-piece puzzle to lead us to a conclusion. Man, those are three negative pieces. This is terrible. The whole thing's going down. You guys with me? Is this making sense? Yeah. right? But Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. There's more to the story. So if you were to read the Bible, if you were with Jesus in the garden, and you see him really in turmoil, an unusual intensity of turmoil that he's in, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and even sweating drops of blood. He's like, God, take this cup from me, if it is possible. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And you're going, what in the world is going on with Jesus? He's going through something. He's fighting through something right now. What is happening? And then all of a sudden, boom, the guards break into the garden and they arrest Jesus and he lets them. And all of his loved ones, his closest disciples, are stricken with terror and they flee for their lives and they take off. And Jesus is led and he's brought before the most corrupt court you could imagine. A court that totally has an agenda in mind. A court that's not seeking justice in any way, shape, or form at the moment. They have an agenda. It's a selfish, demonic, evil agenda. And you're Peter and you're standing in the outer courts and you're kind of watching this trial and you're like, this is a mockery of justice. Why don't somebody rule justly? It's like the devil's just taking everything over. And then they punish him and they mock him and they spit on him and they torture him and they nail him to a cross and he dies. If you were there and you saw that happen, the devil would like to show you that's fact, isn't it? All those things are true, aren't they? Those are things that actually happened. And in that moment, if you were there, remember, you haven't read the rest of the story yet. The devil shows you that, and it's like, what would you see? You feel like, man, the devil's winning. The devil's so big. It's like Jesus, he does all these miracles. He does all this incredible stuff. And all these people said that they loved him and wanted him to be king just a week ago. You know, they were announcing, hey, Hosanna, here comes the Son of David. And now everybody's totally turned on him. And it's like the devil's so big. But what would, as Jesus is hanging on that cross and dying, if you just looked at it from a natural perspective, you would think, man, the devil's so big. He's so powerful. But what would God's perspective at that moment, if you were to go to the Father, you would say, he sees his son on the cross, and you were to say, what do you see right now? What would he say at that moment? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's more to the story. This thing isn't over yet. The very thing that looks like Satan's victory and our lowest moment is actually our most glorious moment and his moment of doom. God's like, I got this thing. I'm so in control right now. That was Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. So, you know, when you're in the moment, the Bible is a victory story from beginning to end, always. And at any point, you could lock in, if you tuned everything else in the Bible out and you locked into one part of the story, it could look like, ah, darkness is winning. No, it's not. Keep reading. Turn the page. Resurrection's on the way. Right? 3 days later, boom, here's Jesus. Oh, it's on again now. This thing is going. The kingdom's coming. Yeah, we win. Oh, I get it now. You had to do that first before you could come and reign and rule the nations. You first had to save people so there'd be people with you in those nations. And then you go into the book of Acts, right? Holy Spirit gets poured out. Woohoo! People get added to the church. Same religious leaders, they arrest Peter and John. They warn them. We killed your Messiah, and we will do bad things to you. And they beat them just to reinforce the point. And more, there's more where this came from, guys. Don't preach in this name anymore. But here's the deal: they had learned, and so they respond with faith. They know this ain't over yet. Yes, corrupt people are in power, but they don't really have all the power. There's someone over that's orchestrating things, and he's got this. And so they go back to the church, and they raise their voices in prayer to God. They say, give us more boldness, and stretch forth your hand and heal. And God pours out his Spirit again. It's another round. The baptism of the Spirit, they get filled with boldness. The building is shaken, and there's a new level of unity in church. And if you keep reading, there's a new level of kingdom power that's manifesting, and more are getting added. That's Acts chapter 5. You can read it. Now, it's not just Peter saying to the guy, taking his hand and say, such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That's pretty cool, and he gets healed. Now, he just walks by, and his shadow is getting him healed. It's like there's just a new level. God's like, don't worry. If the devil wants to up the ante, I can play that game. And what happens is believers in the moment of trial and opposition, if we yield to despair, if we only look at what the devil's doing right in front of us, he had us arrested and we got flogged. But they didn't just look at that. They responded in faith and they turned to the Lord and they raised their voices to God in prayer. God's like, awesome. Whoosh, gives more. And you know, persecution still happened. But more and more men and women were added to the kingdom and added to the church. Well, then you go to Acts chapter 7. Stephen, now it's like the first martyr. Their beloved brother that they loved, a deacon in the church, gets stoned and killed. And it says in Acts chapter 8, a great persecution broke out against the church that was in Jerusalem. Now, if I stop the story right there, he'd be like, oh, no. Here the devil comes again, another wave of persecution. He's upping it again. And this time, he actually killed one of us. And now we're scattered. We're not even together anymore in Jerusalem because they're running for their lives and scattering throughout the region. Turn the page. Next verse. This is chapter 8 of Acts, if you're wondering. Next verse, and those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. And you see Philip in Samaria and the church, the kingdom breaking forth that was happening in Jerusalem, now has two hot spots. Whew. Samaria experiences the Lord. Yeah, and then some of those guys, they get all the way to Antioch. And they share the gospel with some Greek-speaking Jews there. And whew, a vibrant church is born that becomes an apostolic center that sends out Paul and Barnabas that reach the nations, the whole region, gets filled with God. God's like, I'm so in control. I have this thing. Don't be fixated just on we don't deny the negative that's happening, but we just know there's more to the story. And I love what Bill Johnson said when he's like, you know, we don't just focus on what the devil's doing. We're not denying it. We're not ignorant of it. But we're not living our life going around and, did you hear the latest news? Did you hear what happened now? Did you hear this? And, you know, the testimony in our midst are the devil's testimonies. Yeah, that's not the predominant way we want to live life. That doesn't lead to faith. What we want to do is we can talk about that. But what we want to be is our conversation needs to be filled with thanksgiving. Look what the Lord is doing. Testimonies of the Lord. Look what he's doing. Amen? Okay, let me go to one last scripture. And Oh, no, I got to tell you one more, and then I'll go to one last scripture. So Stephen gets killed, right? Who's the guy overseeing the martyr? Saul of Tarsus, right? That was chapter 7. Chapter 8, they get scattered. Chapter 9, God's like, oh, I got an idea. I got a great idea. I am going to raise up a messenger who will go and preach the gospel to kings and will bring it to the Gentile world as well. Good idea, God. Who do you want to pick? He's like, you know what? Why don't I choose the guy who oversaw the killing of the first martyr? That would be cool, wouldn't it? It's like the cherry on top of the banana split. It's like, that's a great idea. Let's take him. That would be a great testimony. So he's breathing out murderous threats against the church. Oh no, now we've scattered, but Saul's hunting us down in the places we've scattered to. But meanwhile, the church just keeps multiplying like rabbits all over the place, and the devil, it's like he's trying to put them out, but they keep multiplying. It's actually one of my prayers, you know. God, I want to multiply disciples, churches, new churches, and new houses of prayer like rabbits throughout the region. Or just release that rabbit anointing. Hallelujah. Be fruitful and multiply. That's so he chooses Saul, and Saul goes, and he's getting persecuted everywhere he goes. I mean, everywhere he goes. In fact, it's interesting. How would you like this? Within 3 days of your conversion, the Holy Spirit sends a messenger to you and says, prophesies over your life. You're going to be my messenger to the Gentile world. Yeah. And I will show you how much you're going to suffer for my name. Oh, God, help me. And sure enough, God doesn't lie. Everywhere Paul goes, he's there for a little bit, and then he gets kicked out most of the time by persecution. But by the time he leaves, it's too late. He leaves a church behind him, everywhere he goes. And then Paul says this. He's being persecuted all over the place. And in yes, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 14, he's writing to this church in Corinth. And he says, here he is giving thanksgiving. This is the guy who told us to be joyful always, to give thanksgiving, pray continually. And then he says this, thanks be to God who always, say always, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. We always win. We always win. It's like, Paul, what are you talking about? You always win. You get kicked out of every city you enter. I mean, we're talking Roman Empire here. We're talking about people who worship demons, like emperors who demand worship. I mean, we're talking about corruption at a very high level of corruption and idolatry and all this kind of stuff, but doesn't stop Jesus at all. Gospel just keeps on spreading. And Paul's like, psh, we always win. He always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. I love this. So you know what ends up happening? Paul gets arrested again. And another mock justice deal. He gets arrested at the end of the book of Acts. You can read the story. And it's a bogus charges. It's like, where's the justice? Jesus comes and speaks to Paul. Don't worry, Paul. You know how I made that promise to you that I'm going to let you testify before Caesar? I want you to preach the gospel to the most powerful man of the most powerful natural government on the earth in your era. I'm going to make him listen to the gospel, and I'm going to preach it through you. How's that sound? Yeah, sounds good. I got a strategy. Strategy's this. A lot of these kings, they got really hard hearts. They're actually not very interested in the gospel. They think they're pretty cool. But it's okay. I'll get you before them anyway. I'll use their own corruption. You'll be arrested, but I'll sneak you in that way. And I'll bring you right before him and you'll testify. So he stands before Agrippa and he preaches the gospel. And he stands before Felix and he preaches the gospel. And eventually we know he ended up before Caesar and he preached the gospel. And there's a, I can't remember where it's at, but there's a letter he's writing to one of the churches. And at the end, he's giving greetings. He's like, by the way, because he's in prison in Rome. And he says, by the way, your brothers in Caesar's household send you greetings. Infiltration. Yeah, he kept me in prison here for a little bit in his household. No problem. I just shared the gospel with the guards and stuff. And now we got a church planted in Caesar's house. Amen. So I want to encourage you. God's going to win. And God is winning even right now. And I love this. You know, I like thinking of this, but the bakers in Oregon. And you think about, oh, man. Corruption on steroids. It's like they get sued for ridiculous stuff, right? For not baking a cake for a same-sex wedding. They're like, no, it's against our convictions. We're not going to do it. And then the judge is like, you know, fines them like over $100,000 and just ridiculous stuff. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, they lost their business because they couldn't pay the fines. And it's like, that's not fair. Look, the devil's winning again. And then it gets worse. A judge says, I forbid you from even speaking out at all. You must be silent about what happened to you. It's like, oh no, here they go again. I've seen that before. Where did I hear that before? Oh, that's right. It was Acts chapter 3 or 4. You must not preach in this name any longer. Be silent. The gag order. And these guys are like, no. And they're sharing their story. And it's like, you could look at it from one perspective that, man, look at the suffering. You know, they've lost their business. All this kind of stuff. And that's true. We need to mourn with those who mourn, right? And we need to grieve with them. We need to stand with them in their hour of trial. You know, it's not always happy, glory story. But look what the Lord's done. God's used their stance and he's put them on a pedestal. And now the whole nation is seeing the truth through their testimony. And God even uses the secular media to share their story. Even though a lot of times they're sharing this story in a wrong light, doesn't matter. The testimony of the Lord's going forth anyway. Who would have thought that he would have raised up a baker to preach to the nation? Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, Lord, we love you, and I just pray that you'd help us and to be joyful always, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. I pray that you would help us to do that, and I pray, God, that you would just give us a grace that while we're destroying the works of the devil, that we would stay fixated and focused upon the works of Jesus, what you've done for us, what you're doing in our midst and in the world right now through us and through others, and Father, and what you're going to do, you're coming back again and you'll rule the nations and we will be with you. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us a grace to live in this place of joy, in this place of faith, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.